Last week we were talking about the linen coat. We're on with the priestly garments. And the high priest garments, or the priestly garments as a whole, bear a lot of significance about Jesus. And so we're looking at them in a bit more close detail. Last week was the linen coat, which was the first undergarment that the priest wore, and the high priest also. The priests just had the linen garment with the linen belt. That was their full covering. But the priest, the high priest, had lots of layers. And the first layer on top of this white linen coat was his robe. Now, when you read of robe in Scripture, we are referring to a symbol of office and authority. Robes were only mentioned as regards kings. And if you... Bill, can you read me 1 Samuel 24?
And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily.
Right. Saul's robe, if you remember, Saul had been hounding David, and here God tested David. He gave him an opportunity to get revenge on his enemy. But we all know that revenge is not what God wants. And all David did was cut off a corner of the robe of Saul's, cut off a corner of Saul's robe, just to let Saul know that, hey, I've been here, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But immediately that he'd done it, he regretted it. And he said, no, it's not for me to touch the Lord's anointed. God puts men in position and God removes men from position. He asks me to support and be loyal, and it's not for me to pass judgment or do anything ungodly towards Saul. But this emphasises how the robe carries dignity. It carries royalty. It's a status symbol of who they are. And if you remember last week, we were talking about King Ahasuerus, who was the Persian king. He was the king who Esther married. And when he wanted to impress his lords and his officials, he took his own garments off and he put on the high priestly garments. Because they were so exquisitely beautiful. They were far superior to any royal garments that he possessed. So that tells us a little bit of how prestigious and how beautiful these garments were. We see that Jesus had a robe, and in Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 and 29,
and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews.
Yeah. Here the soldiers stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him. And it was to mock him. And they were saying to him, Hail, King of the Jews. It's interesting that scarlet robe. Scarlet comes up a lot in next week's study, but scarlet is very much a man thing. It's humanity. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. As we know, Aaron had no claim to kingship. He was of the priesthood only, but Jesus was of the Melchizedek order, which means he was both king and priest, high priest. The material that the robe of the ephod is made of. The robe of the ephod went over the linen garment, and it went sort of two-thirds down, and it was a hand breadth short of the hem of the linen garment. So there was that much of the white linen garment showing. And then the robe of the ephod went over the top. Its colour was blue. Scripture does not say what type of material it was, but it's believed, the historical books say, that it was wool. I think that all these garments together would have made it very warm for the high priest in a warm climate. But this robe was wool, and it was 12-ply wool. Does anybody know what the number of 12 is?
Government.
Divine government. It proclaimed him to be the king, the divine king of kings. God never intended that the people should have an earthly king. He never intended the people to have Saul. He chose David, but kingship was not on God's agenda. He didn't want man to have a king. He wanted him to know God as his all in all, as his king, his heavenly king. But here we see again, this is his kingship, his divine government. He was both king and high priest. In verse 31 of Exodus chapter 28,
"And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue."
Yeah, that's as much as it says about it. Here we said blue speaks, it was blue, and blue speaks of divinity, the Godhead. And in this particular instance, it speaks of the grace of God. Now I think that is absolutely fabulous. Blue symbolises divinity, and here it speaks specifically of grace. So we have a picture here of grace covering the righteousness of the law. The righteousness was the white garments that the high priest wore, over which was a blue garment, which was speaking of grace. And that's how God covers us, with his grace. In John chapter 1 and verse 17,
"For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ."
The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Blue was the colour, as we've gone through the tabernacle, if you remember, blue was the colour that was abundant in the tabernacle. It was in, can you remember what it was in? It was in the veil, it was in the curtains, it was in the coverings, it was in the ephod, as the robe of the ephod, as we've seen. It was in the door, it was in the gate. And when they were in transit, everything was covered in blue cloth. Grace was it, the tabernacle oozed grace all the way through. This blue was the dominant colour in the tabernacle. As with the linen coat was a seamless garment made of one piece. So was the robe of the ephod. It was a seamless garment made of one piece. There was a hole in the top through which the priest's head went. And this neck was bound to the strength, and you'll not have heard of this word, of a habergeon. A habergeon is a coat of armour. And it refers to armour plate or a coat of mail. The strength in the neck was so strong. The reason being, it was impossible to tear it. The hem was also bound in the same way, and that was to prevent it ripping, because sewn onto the hem were golden bells and pomegranates, and we'll come to those a little bit later. But there was such strength in the hem and in the neck, it was impossible to tear it. And here it speaks of how many tried to strip Jesus of his divinity. Nobody wanted to believe who he said he was. They all questioned his divinity. If you remember, the devil said to him in the wilderness,
If you are the Son of God.
If thou be the Son of God, questioning his divinity. When he was on the cross, the people were shouting, let him save himself if he be the Christ. Come down from the cross. The people also said, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And the thief said to them, if thou be the Son of God, the Christ, save yourself and us. You know, I just don't know how Jesus overcame those challenges. I don't know how he ever stayed on that cross. I really don't. Because knowing who he was and the power that was available to him to wipe them out with a word, and they taunted him to the extreme. Have you ever sat and thought about it? How did he stay on that cross? It could only be his great love. And you know, it puts our challenges in perspective, doesn't it? When we've got a challenge, that's nothing compared to what Jesus faced, and yet he didn't give in. And that's encouraging for me, that no matter what challenge we faced, don't give in. Don't give in. See the bigger picture. Wait for God. Trust God. Go with God. You'll get the victory abundantly. God did answer their challenge. 3 days later, what happened? The resurrection. That was the greatest answer God could ever give man. And Jesus rose from the dead. And still, what have we got now? People challenging the resurrection. But that is fundamental to his divinity. He was God. He is God. And I learn from all of this, we need to keep our mouths shut sometimes and not take matters into our own hands. We need to trust God. If we trust God, we'll get the victory every time. It's really tempting to say and to, you know, give what we feel and say something. And Jesus says to us, no, give it to me. I'll deal with it. I'll do a great job. I'll do a perfect job. And, you know, we need to, when we're challenged, if you want an overcoming victory every time, let God take it up and do it and vindicate, because he will. When Jesus died and they pronounced him dead and laid him in the tomb, at that point, they thought that they'd stripped him of his divinity. Well, he's dead. He can't be divine. He's dead. It's as simple as that. Wrong again. Because all they could see was a corpse, they thought that was it.
The end,
as far as they were concerned. But that was just nothing to do with it. Where had he gone? He'd gone down to the depths of hell to destroy what? The final frontier, the final enemy he'd gone to destroy. And that final enemy was death. And he proved he'd conquered death when he rose 3 days later at the resurrection. He came out, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Amen. Jesus said, well, Paul said, O death, where's your sting? You've got no hold on me. You've not hold on any of us. O grave, where is your victory? You couldn't hold him, and it can't hold us either. We are in Christ Jesus. A lesson that jumped out at me here was, it's not what we see that matters. It's not about what you see in a situation. Look beyond it to what God is saying. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul backs this up.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Yeah. The things that are not seen are eternal. The devil robs us continually by getting us to fix our eyes on the situation instead of on what God says. And there couldn't be a more specific example of that. Hebrews 11 and verse 1.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah. We are such creatures of, if I can't see it,
I don't believe it.
Nothing's happening. I can't see anything.
It's so easy though, isn't it, to get in that position.
Yeah.
And you can be in it a full day or whatever.
Yeah.
And your circumstances and your feelings just get in the way.
Yeah.
It's hard to get yourself out of it sometimes if you've got in that, isn't it?
Yeah. But the way to get out of it is to get the
word
of God.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Yeah.
That's why,
And it's something that, it's only by going through the situation a few times that you really, it begins to dawn on you that the only way through this is not to look at what I see, because what I see is temporary. What I don't see is what matters.
You see, what I feel as well when I look at my Bible, if I'm in a situation, when I look at the word, I don't feel the strength from it.
You
get
will.
Reminded, and
yeah.
you know, often than not, Christ will draw you to exactly what you need. A amount of times that's happened to me, you know, and I find it really, really gives you a sense of peace and victory, you know.
But here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Got a note in mind. Faith is not the product of reason,
no,
but of the recreated spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mm. We cannot go by what we see or don't see.
No.
We have to walk by faith. It's been coming over to me all week so crucially. We must walk by faith. If God says this body is healed, if I don't see it, it doesn't change the fact this body is healed. And if I quit, I won't get it. If I stand, I'll receive it, because there will be a breakthrough. God is the Lord of the breakthrough, and he will give you breakthrough. But it won't come by working it out, it will come by faith. And faith is not what I see, faith is what the Word of God tells me. He's the final authority. Mm. You can't ever argue, you can't contest the Word of God. What you see, you can't use to contest the word. That's what they were doing with Jesus. They were saying, if thou be, we see no evidence. Well, he gave them the evidence, all the evidence they needed 3 days later at the resurrection. This is my son, hey.
If you see something, you don't need faith, because it's already there.
That's it, absolutely. You've got it.
Mm.
Faith has to be for what we don't see. So take courage, folks. If you don't see it, then you know you're on the right track. You've got faith to see it materialise. In the same way that they tried to strip Jesus of his divinity, they cannot tear grace to shreds. God's grace is not dependent on us, and I am so thankful for that. It's not about your works. It's not about how you feel. You may get it wrong. Your love may waver. Your passions may vary. But grace does not depend on our performance. It's what God has already given. It's the gift of God. It's the unmerited favour of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8.
For by grace are ye saved through faith.
Yeah.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
It's God's gift to us. We didn't earn it. Our performance doesn't change it. It's given to us by faith. We receive it. By faith. Here we're back to faith. You're saved by faith. Mm-hmm. You walk in grace by faith. You are healed by faith. You are delivered by faith. Everything, all your needs are supplied by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We said around the hem of this robe of the ephod were pomegranates and bells. We'll look at the pomegranates first. The pomegranates, being a fruit, these speak of fruitfulness. We've said that before when we spoke of pomegranates. They speak of fruitfulness. These pomegranates were made of blue, purple, and scarlet.
Yeah.
What a surprise! What colour's blue?
Blue, mountain.
Blue's divinity. Scarlet is man. Purple is
royal. Is it a mixture of mountain?
Yeah, God and man together as one. Man became God, that God might become man. So he mixed the scarlet and the blue, and you get purple. So they all have meaning. Another beautiful thing that these pomegranates did, there were bells and pomegranates all the way around, interspersed. And the pomegranates acted as cushions for the bells, so that the bells didn't knock together in discord. Now, isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
So there was no discord. Each bell made its own harmonious sound. And individually, they made a beautiful melody. And so the pomegranates stopped them from, stopped the discord that would have arisen had they not been there. Does anybody know why we have bells, why we ring bells? When do you hear bells? Well, you hear bells rung for church services, and sometimes they're joyful, sometimes they're miserable. But when you hear the peal of bells, what usually is it?
Marriage.
Yeah?
Church.
Yeah?
I ring a bell every time I do a funeral, so
that's just
one dong, dong.
Yeah. But when you get the bells pealing, it's a sound of celebration, isn't it? And I think on royal occasions, like when they come out from the wedding, or I would have imagined at the coronation when the Queen came out, the bells would be pealing out. Come on, let's celebrate, calling the people to celebration. There's something to celebrate here. And that's exactly what these bells meant on the hem of the high priest's robe, because they were saying, we're going to celebrate the gospel, because what is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. We've got every reason to celebrate here the good news of the gospel. That's why there were bells there, to celebrate the gospel. Going back to the pomegranates and how they stopped any discord, peace is the fruit that is suggested by the pomegranates, because peace is conducive to the spread of the gospel. Ephesians 6 and verse 15.
And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Yeah. The gospel of peace our feet are shod with. That speaks that there is no discord when we carry the gospel. The gospel thrives in an atmosphere of peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's important for spiritual growth. What does the Word of God say? I haven't written the scripture down here, but it says, seek peace and pursue it.
Mm.
That suggests it's not always easy to come by, is it?
No.
Everybody, every one of us are challenged. The devil wants to destroy your peace. If he can destroy your peace, he can get to you. He can work against you. It's crucial that we maintain peace in every situation that we face. And it's something that we're going to have to work at. It doesn't always come easily. But at the other end of the spectrum, discord is very destructive. It's a powerful tool of the devil. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25?
And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.
Yeah. A kingdom divided cannot stand. You know, I remember many years ago, a lady from the Philippines came and gave a prophetic word. I don't know if you were here at that time, Pauline and Ken. But she spoke about how important peace was, because she said that God wanted to do something in Harvest Fields that was a first. That it was like the walls of Jericho that had never ever been done before. But it was vital that we kept in unity, because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And it's important, no matter how we feel or what's happening, we remain one, we remain in unity, and we stay in peace. It's crucial to growth. And that's what the inference was there. I don't know, I couldn't find this scripture, but I'm sure there is a verse in the Bible that says, let peace be your umpire. Yeah. And I looked under umpire and it wasn't bringing anything up, and I weren't going to wade through all the peace verses. But there is a verse that says, let peace be your umpire. Does anybody know what that means?
Peace be a strength.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, leader.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the final
say. An umpire, what does an umpire do at a cricket game?
Like a decision.
Yeah. If you've not got peace about something, don't do it, in other words. Only move when you've got absolute peace in your heart. It's a signal to us to stop us getting off in the wrong direction. And they don't always, as young Christians, we're not always sensitive enough to recognise it. But we need to learn to develop that sensitivity to the Spirit of God and know that when we're at peace and when we're not. What's the kingdom of God? It's righteousness,
peace and joy.
And joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom is all about. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace.
Yeah, it's those last few words. God has called us to peace. Romans 12 and verse 18.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Yeah. Another version says, if it be possible, as much as depends on you. In other words, it's your responsibility in this situation to keep the peace with all men. Wow. The onus is on us to keep the peace at all times, in all situations. Famous verse in John chapter 14 and verse 1.
That's my scripture.
You're familiar with it, Jane.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
That's it. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. And in verse 27 of that chapter, Bill.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
How many times does Jesus keep saying, don't be worried, keep your peace, don't be stressed, stay in faith, trust me, take your hands off it, give it to me, let me deal with it. You pray, you have faith, you trust. It sounds so simple. We need to just get it in here that that is the way forward. That's God's way. You know, when we don't follow God's advice or his instruction, we tie God's hands from working for us. And Romans 16 and verse 20. We stayed on this verse for months, didn't we? A few years ago.
And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. He'll do it quickly if you're in peace. Give it him. Stay in peace. Take your mind off it. Let God deal with it. And you'll find the answer will come speedily. I know it, I'm not talking hot air, it works. I promise you, I've seen it, I've done it many times. It works. The purpose of the robe. The priests didn't wear these robes on the Day of Atonement. We said he only went into the Holy of Holies in his linen coat, nothing more. But he wore his full robes on every other day when he was officiating and when he ministered in the tabernacle. And he wore them very much so in the holy place. Can anybody remember what was in the holy place? Not the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Can you remember the
bread?
The showbread, and
the candlestick.
That was outside, the altar of incense. That's where the prayers. The people were not allowed to go into the holy place, only the priesthood. And the bells on his gown, on the bottom of his robe, while ever they could hear the harmonious jingling of the bells, they knew he was alive and that he hadn't transgressed and been struck dead. And so they knew that he was alive. And as he was alive then, that tells me that Jesus is alive today. And what is he doing?
Wonders.
He's doing wonders and he's interceding on our behalf. Our prayers go up as incense, don't they, to the throne, and there Jesus is interceding for us. How do we know he's alive? Well, I know he's alive. This morning I knew he were alive because when I picked this up, wham bang.
I've got a book that says, My Sheep Hear My Voice.
My Sheep Hear My Voice.
I've been reading that recently. I'm going through that.
That's another way we know he's alive.
It also says, Be still and know.
Be still and know that I am God. Yes. We know he's alive when we see answers to prayer, don't we? We know he's alive when situations suddenly turn for the better. There's many ways we know God's alive. I have to laugh at the weather forecaster, you know. He don't believe in God, but he always says, and the sun will rise in the morning. And I think, Yeah, you're dead confident about that, aren't you? But you don't believe in God.
He's worked that out all by himself, hasn't he? I don't know how to do it.
God is dependable. Creation tells me he's alive. If he wasn't, this earth would not be spinning in unity and harmony.
Yeah.
And all working together, we'd be spinning off, flying off somewhere, wouldn't we? He's keeping all things. He holds all things together, doesn't he? He's our God, our great God. All we have to do is to abide in the vine. That's where we get our peace. Don't tell me you're stressed, because that tells me there's a lack of this. Because when I'm stressed, the first thing I go to is the Word of God. And I don't come out until I've got my answers, until something inside is settled out. And I know that I know that I know we've won this one, God. I'll just sit down and I'll wait for you. It's as easy, it's as simple as that. We have no need to be stressed. We truly haven't. The Word of God will set us free. So if you're stressed, what's that saying? I'm too blessed to be stressed. We need to know how blessed we are and all that we've got in Christ Jesus. It won't be long before the devil's running. Don't let him divide and conquer. Don't let him stress you. Don't let him stop God working. Don't tie God's hands. Let's go with the peace of God. Let it be our umpire in everything.
It can be crafty though, the devil.
It can.
Because you could be sat, it doesn't always come straight away.
No.
And you're sat waiting for it, and that's when your peace is, you know, you don't get your peace. You're persistent, aren't you?
Yeah, perseverance.
Perseverance, yeah.
We have to persevere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's the same with healing. Well,
yeah.
My body doesn't say I'm healing. Well, I've got to persevere in faith until it lines up with the Word of God. It will line up. It will line up. Let's do it. No, it's challenges all the way. But we're not doing it on our own. It's God who works in us.
It's like the devil interferes.
Yeah, well,
he does.
Keep trying, you see. Plant thought after thought. After thought, it'll be there on background, thinking, I'll sneak in there.
Yeah.
And then,
but,
you know.
The secret is, who do we listen to?
Yeah, no matter what stress you're in, you've got to keep reading the Word.
You have. You can't focus on what's been said to you. What if? Yeah, it's one of his favourite ploys.
There's a chorus. Put on my garments
of praise.
The spirit of heaviness has gone from me.
Yeah.
I've put on my garments of praise.
Yeah.
It speaks in riddles, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Nothing makes sense.
No.
You can't say straight sentence with it.
No.
It doesn't make sense.
No. And the devil can never win because his kingdom is divided. And a kingdom divided cannot stand. I look at Islam and I think, it can never conquer. It's a kingdom divided.
Mm-hmm.
And a kingdom divided cannot stand. What does the gospel bring?
Peace.
Unity. Mm-hmm. Joy. Harmony. That's why it's advanced, as it has done throughout the world, throughout the nations.
It's
been
out of the world and realms, isn't it, you see?
Yeah.
But to act spiritual in Christ.
Yeah. But the gospel will always bring peace. It will always bring calm and rest wherever it goes if people will latch on to what God is saying and follow him and do as he says.
God's bigger than the bigger.
Absolutely, he's light.
Mm.
And darkness can't overcome light, ever. Praise God. Any more questions? Thoughts?
I noticed we saw he was always under sat under a pomegranate tree once or twice. It said mention that in the scripture.
Does it?
But every time you saw Saul, he got a spear in his hand. Whenever he was sat in his house, he was sat with a spear in his hand.
Mm.
And I just thought of pomegranate. So when he said that, so I thought it mentioned the pomegranate tree.
It only speaks of fruitfulness, and there's many fruit of the Spirit, isn't there?
Mm.
I mean, at one point, sort of prophesied, didn't he?
Yeah.
He seemed
a
spiritual man, but he took things into a way as a lesson. He took things into his own hands.
I think he feared the people, because he said at one time, he said, come out for me and for the Lord and for Samuel, because he had no confidence in himself at all.
No,
yeah. And the people going from him, weren't they? That's why he had to sacrifice to keep them from running away.
Yeah.
So he had not much authority, really, I don't think.
I mean, when he was chosen, he was hiding behind
the
bins or something, wasn't he?
To go find
him. He was a very timid, or he had no, as you said, no self-confidence.
No.
Because when the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus, she touched his garment, so she was actually touching the priestly garment.
Yes, she was, and they contained power. They held power. Because we read, didn't we, last week, that if the garments came into contact with the ungodly, the priest would take his garments off when he went into ungodly territory, lest the anointing and the presence of God went on to the people. And that is the spiritual type of that is Peter, isn't it? Even his shadow, the shadow of his garments, they were healed as he passed them, and his shadow came over them. They were healed. So it's speaking of the spiritual being much higher than the natural.
Because with Jesus, when the woman touched him, and then he went to see raise Jairus' daughter, it would really have been unclean, wouldn't it?
Yeah,
they would have said that we couldn't go out anywhere because they're not supposed to go to a dead body, or she weren't allowed near him, so it really contaminated, sort of thing, you know what I mean?
That's right. Yeah, I think once you catch the thoughts, you can see the pattern in lots of ways throughout the scripture. Our God, abounding in steadfast love and mercy and steadfast love, just so amazing. Anybody, anything else?
Is it possible to have notes on all of this, what we've been doing?
Yeah, I will run them off, Christine. In fact, probably the week after next, I'll start running off the tabernacle section. And then we'll do the priesthood afterwards, because there'll be quite a wad of them when we've done. But I'm trying to get our photocopier engineer to have a look at it, because at the minute it's not double-sided on single, on sheets. It does one this side, and then next sheet comes that side up, which is absolutely useless. So I've rung him and I've asked him to have a look at it, because when I run these off, if we can run them off to a side, it'll save a lot of paper. So when they sort it, he says it's the settings on your computer. I said, oh, it's over to you.